Well, it is a privilege to be back here at Grove Bible Church, and it really is. Can't say it enough times. It's like coming home. Remember the first time I was here, I was actually standing up there. There were risers. I was with the New Tribes Bible Institute choir. I was 18, and I was looking out there, and there was this really gorgeous girl sitting there. I'm like, dude, she's hot. And sure enough, about 4 months later, she walks in the door to New Tribes Bible Institute. And I'm standing there at the old Bible Institute. There's this balcony and looking down. You know, me and my roommate, he's from back east. And I'm from San Diego. And we're checking out the freshman girls as they come in. And I looked down and I saw her. I said, dude, check it out. And he goes right down and starts talking to my future wife. And they became a couple. And the great thing about being the roommate is, man, there's no pressure on the roommate. I'm just the casual roommate. And so they're dating for a couple months. About 2 months into it, I realize this thing isn't going the distance. This is awesome. This is not going to work. 3 months into it, he comes up to the room, and he says, she broke up with me. She broke up with me. And so I had that move just nailed down. I mean, I just knew what to do immediately. I put my hand on his shoulder, literally. I said, dude, she's an idiot. What was she thinking? Man, don't even worry about it. You know, there's a lot more fish out there. You're a great guy. Don't even sweat it. Hey, you know what? I got to go down and do my laundry, because I knew she was down doing her laundry. And so I went down and asked her out. 2 weeks later, we got married. 2 weeks after that, we had Brooks. 2 weeks after that, we had Brandon. And hey, go strong or go home. And a couple weeks after that, we ended up in New Guinea. And so that was my first acquaintance with Grove Bible Church. And man, to be here now, a lot of water under the bridge. I was just sitting there as the four ushers came down to collect the Sunday morning offering. And I can remember back in New Guinea, our first year on the field, every single week, 11 o'clock Sunday morning. We could charge through the week. We had so much to do. But 11 o'clock Sunday morning, my wife, tears. Man, this place here, and just knowing the names, and I can tell you the names, and Larry sit back there, and Paul Nichols, and you know, Vern Seeley, and a bunch of other guys that changed off occasionally, the names of those guys that would come down here and collect the offering, and man, this place has been truly encouraging to us through some very hard seasons of our life, through some great rejoicing seasons too. Just thanks so much. I can't say it enough. Thanks for the part you've had in us. Felt like I grew up driving along Price Road. Man, here's Brooks' first piano teacher sitting in the front row. Just, it's all over the place here. Where are we at now? We don't have time to go into all the history there. We have the clock. We just have to shoot that thing off the wall if we did that. We're directing a thing called Radius International. And some of you guys know about it. Some of you have never heard of it. It's a missionary training school. It is not a Bible college. It is not a psychology or therapy center. It is not a counseling center. It is not a lot of things. It is a place that frontline church planting, Bible translating missionaries get trained. It's a serious endeavor. The people that come to us are serious. This is not college on steroids. We let them know real clearly it's not. Before they ever get there, they know it's not. This is not fun and giggles time. They're getting ready for an audacious task. And so the folks that come to us, they sort through that. They know it's not a good time. It ends up being a very good time. They don't come down there for that, though. They come down there to get ready, and they're pretty serious. They can access a serious portion of who they are to get through that, because they know at somewhere in their being, they know this is going to take a lot more than I've ever been challenged to give before, and they're right. And so we help them with that. The goal is finishing, not starting. Beth and I were in New Tribes Mission for over 30 years. We saw a lot of guys start. There are some key factors for ones who finish. We don't have trainers down there who didn't finish. That's one of the reasons we've grown slowly. We're looking for trainers who finished. We don't want them telling them technical skills as they tell them why they left the field early and actually equipping them to leave the field early. You don't leave till you're done, till there's a church planted. If you're a supply buyer, a pilot, a school teacher, there's a lot of functions on the field where you can have interchange of people. That just happens. That's necessary. And we thank God for all of the support workers that were out there. Man, without them, we could not have been in the tribe. And so we're greatly indebted. It was a team victory. It's a team effort. But you can have interchanging pilots every two or 2 or 3 years, that's fine. If you have the privilege and honor of working in a frontline situation with a people group that's never had access to the gospel, you don't get to leave. You stay till it's done. You stay till it's done. No matter what the disease is, no matter what the pressure is, no matter what the situation. And so we're equipping folks with that mindset as much as we're equipping them technically. We do a lot of studying on trends in missions. Historically, it's no secret that the number one cause for missionary turnover throughout history has been issues of strong-willed missionaries. You got a lot of alpha individuals out there. I used to say alpha males. You got alpha males, alpha females. They're just as common. And so you get these alpha individuals, and there's tendencies with that. And so inability to work through some of those things has been a historic cause of missionary turnover. Somewhere in the mid to late 80s, that began to change. It's completely changed now. The number one cause for missionary turnover is parenting, family, marriage issues. Not necessarily the suffering, although that's a part of it, but inordinate expectations. People expecting one thing and finding out to actually do the job. Now, if you're going to stay there and just live life overseas, you can do that at any level you want. But if you're actually going to be successful at planting a church, it's going to take sacrifice and suffering and loss probably for every person within your family. It's going to hit your family different than the next guy's family. I won't get into where that touched Beth and I's life in a number of different ways in the years overseas. But one of the things we're looking forward to, I don't think it's a secret, in June, Brooks and Nina will be coming back, and they're going to be joining us on staff at Radius. We have a student population that is exploding. We need guys who have finished well, and the tribe there in Yembe Yembe has a church that's reproducing. The translation's done. But I got to tell you, as a dad, Brooks went off to school when he was 6 years old the first time. And that was the beginning of separation after separation after separation that we endured with him. He did all of his college years back here in the USA, and we were still on the field. We missed every one of his college basketball games, and we were still on the field. We came back here. We had 2 years of overlap before he left San Diego to start in missions training. And so the last 14 years, they've been out in New Guinea. And Beth and I totaled up the other day the years that we've been in proximity. It was really, we've had 33 years away from our 39-year-old son. So we're kind of looking forward to being together again. And that's just been, there's no great merit in that. That's just one aspect, okay? And that's not uncommon, but everybody's situation is different. But we're trying to equip our candidates down there with a mentality. What are valid expectations regarding the family? And we need to go back to Scripture because our age has skewed us quietly, subtly, inadvertently, with no malice intended. We've created a dynamic of family that I don't think Jesus anticipated among his followers. So we're going to just stay within Scripture this morning. We're going to stay within actually just one book of Scripture and see what Jesus said. So let's turn back to Luke chapter 2, and so that we will not skew the Scriptures or play games with it. We will stay only in the book of Luke. We could go a lot of places. Luke chapter 2. Beginning of Jesus' life here. He's actually still a 12-year-old boy, and they went up to Jerusalem, and we all know the story. Jesus' parents, they took off after the feast was over. They took off to go back north, and Jesus stayed down there in Jerusalem to hang out at the temple area. And so we pick up in verse 47, mom and dad realize that, oh my gosh, our kid's not with us. You know, that's kind of strange. A couple days down the road, they can't figure that one out. Man, today you'd have APBs out everywhere. But anyway, they figure it out. They turn around. They go back, and says this in verse 46, after three days they found him in the temple courts, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. Man, after 3 days, man, I'm busting through the whole crowd to get my kid. Lord, 3 days gone, and then they just kind of sat there. It sounds like, and observed him interacting with the teachers and stuff like that. Anyway, everyone in verse 47, everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers. And when his parents saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, very motherly response, son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you. Nothing wrong with that response. That's probably to be expected. My wife would make much more of a scene than that, were this the case with our kids. And again, she was just acting like a mom. There's no rebuke here. There's no put-downness to Luke's tone. But Jesus' reply is worth noting. It says, "Why were you searching for me? Didn't you know I had to be in my Father's house?" But they did not understand what he was saying to them. And what he was saying to them is, "I'm the Son of God. Things are different. Things are different. Don't you understand? Have you forgotten all that happened surrounding my birth? Things are different. I am God in flesh. Things are different." Turn over to chapter 5, verse 9. And we're just, again, we're beginning our little jaunt through. We'll pick up actually in verse 8. Our little jaunt through Luke. And when Jesus bumps into the family of topic, the topic of family, let's see what, you know, how it comes across here. It says in verse 8 of chapter 5, "When Simon Peter saw this," the whole thing of the net being filled, "he fell at Jesus' feet and said, 'Go away from me, Lord, I'm a sinful man.' For he and his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken, and so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partner. Then Jesus said to Simon, 'Don't be afraid, from now on you will catch men.' So they pulled their boat up to shore, left everything, and followed him." Matthew's very explicit. They left their nets, their boat, and their father. They left their father. No warning. This is a family business. This is the family business. Man, filial, family responsibilities, relationships, expectations were huge in this culture. There's no preamble here. There's no, "Hey, just go back and like a segue, find some guys to help your dad with the business. This is really going to leave your father in the lurch." He left everything. Let's go over to Luke chapter 8 and see again. And I don't want to build too much out of any one of these, but I hope that together we can put together that what Jesus is asking and expecting is uncomplicated. "I want complete fidelity to me. I take over relationships. There is no question. There is no wobbliness. There is no, for my followers, there's crystal clarity whose voice reigns in their head." It says here, this is, boy, this is a stunning one here. Luke chapter 8, verse 19. "Now Jesus' mother and brothers came to him, but they were not able to get near him because of the crowd. And someone told him, 'Your mother and brothers are standing outside wanting to see you.'" Well, yeah, that's mom and my brothers. Man, even my younger brothers, you know, man, they might have been doofuses when I was growing up, but they're still my brothers, you know. And now they're, you know, come on, they're out of their teen years, you know, and these younger brothers are probably in their 20s. Jesus is 30-ish or so. And these are your younger brothers. Come on, it's your mom. It's your freaking mom. Jesus says this, "My mother and brothers are those who hear God's word and put it into practice." Had mom offended him? Had he offended mom? Were his brothers so, you know, such a stench to Jesus? Is that why? No. It wasn't because they were, there was nothing, there's no focus on their negative actions. Jesus is clarifying for his hearers and for the ages, relationship to me trumps family relationships. It trumps everything. I want to say that again. Relationship to me trumps everything. Everything else is a distant second, not just second. And guys, I say this because of the massive confusion within Christendom, and it absolutely affects missions. It absolutely is crushing missions. My responsibility, and you know, again, I taught enough Bible colleges to, man, God, family, da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. Well, it's just not working out like that, guys. The fact is, man, God seems to be first, and then family seems to be a close second, and then. As we see it lived out, God's somewhere in there. He's somewhere in there, but family has really become first. Some of you guys get a thing called the Radius Report. It's a little too, every couple of weeks we put it out. We talk about mission trends, and we have guys that contribute little articles to that. I put an article in. This is about 2 months ago. One of my kids forwarded me an article. It was really well written, and I thought, okay, this, yeah, I'll attach a link to this. And a lot of people got on the link. You know, they had some good advice in there. The author of that article resigned from Papua New Guinea 3 weeks after he wrote the article. Why? Because his wife had been gang raped? No. His kids had been molested? No. His kids were having a hard time sleeping. His kids were feeling uncomfortable in the village. One of them was even crying occasionally. And thus they left. Folks, that's just not going to cut it. And the places that need the gospel, we better think these things through. Man, there's going to be lost sleep. There's going to be uncomfortableness out the yin-yang. There will be diseases that you did not expect. We don't joke about it, but we talk about it as students that graduate from Radius. Many of them are going into a Muslim context. It's not will your kids get beat up. Will they get beat up because of your stupid actions or not? Okay? Because they're going to get beat up. They're outsiders. They're going to be known as Christians, whether they are or not. And they are. It just happens to be. They're from America, so they're assumed to be Christians. So they're going to get beat up. Don't you do anything as a parent to make it worse. Okay? And so, man, to live life in a wise way, not because we're cavalier or oblivious or que sera, sera about these things, but we don't want to bring them on. But the reality is where we're going, where the gospel needs to go, we need to drive stakes in the ground. I'm staying no matter what. Leaving isn't an option, no matter how hard it gets. Those are things we think through. And so we go slowly through the life of William Tyndale. We take weeks on his life. We go slowly through the life of Adoniram Judson. We think through what these men and women went through. How many wives did Judson bury? How many children did he bury? Buried a lot more children than his wife. For the gospel's sake, we need to go back and think in terms like this, folks, if we're ever going to go beyond just doing missions. We're concerned. It seems like so much of missions efforts today, and this is from organizations, is just to keep the machine running, to keep the organization going. And so we will allow for anything. We had six of our previous graduates that went to one organization to start through their candidate school. Beth and I went down there in January. It was a good organization. Nothing wrong with that organization. But they were stunned. You're finding people that will go through 10 months of training. How do you do it? There's no option. There's no option. But because it's optional in most agencies, people won't go through it. Oh, it's well, we'd like you to do this, but if you don't do that, then you can come with us anyway. Folks, we need to develop a mindset that says this is serious business. It's going to take your best individuals, with the best training, with the best mentality, if we're going to actually complete the Great Commission. If we just want to do missions, we can do that, and that's easy. We can keep sending money, keep sending people, keep the organizations and keep the videos coming if we just want to do missions. But if our goal is to complete the Great Commission, if our goal is to see Jesus' words in Matthew 28, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me, therefore go and make disciples of all nations. If we're going to get to every last tongue, tribe, and nation and see a church planted, a church, why a church? Why not just believers? Because we want that message to propagate, and without a church, it's not going to propagate. Schools don't. Hospitals don't. Orphanages don't. And we started a school among the attendees. We brought in cows. We brought in... I'm not putting that down. But if we're not crystal clear, we start a church, or it's a one-generation form of evangelism. We start a church. That's not an option. We need to start churches among every people group on the planet. People group primarily being defined as every language group. And as we shared in Sunday school this morning, 3,130-ish. We'll just stick with 3,100 for the sake of time. 3,100 languages on this planet that are not touched by the gospel, have no workers among them, and nobody's targeting them except in some abstract way, maybe down in Florida or you know, some mission headquarters somewhere, they got a needle on a dot in there, which is great. Maybe that's a first step. But right now, 3,100 languages without one verse of Scripture, not one Christ follower, not one Christian worker among them. Folks, as a church, and I found this out real quick, this church has a vision to see the Great Commission completed, to go beyond just missions. Man, that's, you know, maybe we haven't used that phrasing, but we must go beyond doing missions. If we're going to see the Great Commission completed, our workers go out armed with these understandings. My devotion to the Lord Jesus is superseded by nothing. And folks, you guys know I love my wife. I love my kids. This is not a thing of being diligent or delinquent moms and dads. We can do all of this, but when push comes to shove, the gospel worker needs to have great clarity. We don't leave. We don't leave. It's going to be hard. It's going to be brutal. We don't leave. My commitment to the Lord Jesus trumps everything else. Luke chapter 9, verse 57. Let's just go over there. Luke chapter 9. And again, we're just one or two passages. It could be fairly said, well, you're over-focusing on something. That's not really the tenor of Scripture. Folks, I think, in fairness, as we look at the amount of passages when Jesus speaks of family, it just keeps coming up. He has one tone of voice, verse 57 of chapter 9. As they were walking along the road, a man said to him, I'll follow you wherever you want to go. And Jesus replied, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. We talk about this with our students down there. Hey, get ready to live life with your suitcase. Man, you're a gospel worker. Don't be looking forward to when you have that great stability, because it's not going to happen. That's not for you. We all long for that. Every one of our wives wants that picket fence. And there's part of me, too, that wants that. I get that. There's nothing wrong with that desire. But Jesus did introduce us to the concept of not my workers, not my guys, not my followers. And again, I'm not putting down the idea of having homes. But especially those who are going to be gospel workers, they need to read those words and understand, yeah, that applies. He said to another man, follow me. But the man replied, Lord, first let me go and bury my dead. And Jesus said, let the dead bury their own dead. You go and proclaim the kingdom of God. I've heard the different versions. Oh, it actually meant this. What it actually meant is I'm first. However we want to slice it with the three or four accepted understandings of the background for this passage, all of them must bow before Jesus is saying, I'm first before your parents. I'm first before your parents. I supersede your parents' call upon your life. Me first. No questions. No close. No, well, God. No, we're not having that. We're not having that. Not for the guys who are going to follow me around and name my name. I'm first. Let's turn over to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. We could go on. We didn't even finish that passage. But there's a clock on the wall. No one's taken it down yet, so I am harnessed by that demon-possessed instrument. Luke chapter 12, verse 49. Jesus is just speaking in general terms here, but generally speaking, he keeps coming back to the same topic. He says, I've come to bring fire on earth, and how I wish it were already kindled, but I have a baptism to undergo, and how distressed I am until it is completed. Do you think I came to bring peace on earth? No, I tell you, division. I understand division's going to be right there with me. And you know, he doesn't talk about economic, political, or a number of other realms that he could rightly bring in there, because he brings a lot of division there too. He focuses on the core of our humanness. He says right there, I, the one who reconciles you. Now, he's not gotten into that one there, but we know that later on. The one who reconciles us with the God of heaven so that we can call him Father, that relationship is secure. Every other one is going to become wobbled because he must trump them all. Do you think I came to bring peace on earth? No, I tell you, but division. From now on, there will be five in one family divided against each other, three against two, two against three. He speaks of the family, and then he goes inside the family. And I'll say this, I happen to have one daughter and three sons. That relationship, father to son, I think that's why the Godhead speaks of it. There's something about that, a father-son relationship. And that's the very one Jesus puts his fingers on. He says, not only in your family, but in father-son. I'm going to get between that one there. I must trump even that one. From now on, there will be five in one family. divided against each other, three against two, two against three. They will be divided, father against son, son against father, mother against daughter, and daughter against mother, mother-in-law, daughter-in-law. He says, I trump them all. I must. For you to understand, for the scales to come off, if you really get a vision of who I am, your allegiance to me becomes so supreme, so unquestioned, that even in that relationship there, it's going to wobble. Oh, it might even be divisive. I remember my dad at the Los Angeles International Airport, 1979, it was Beth and I was terrified. I had all these emotions running through my head. I remember my dad, he'd already told me, son, I'll never be behind what you're doing. I'll never be behind what you're doing. That wasn't music. I didn't expect a rousing endorsement from my dad. That wasn't going to ever happen. Those are hard things. Those are hard things. I'm so grateful that that has not been the case with any of my sons. It's hard. Remember Buzz telling us a few months ago, graduated from San Diego State, and I'm thinking, okay, we've got two overseas. We'll have two at home. Okay, we can do this. We can do this. Then Buzz announced, and Sammy announced first to Beth, Lord's really leading us into missions. And man, that was hard. We did not anticipate that. Jesus, man, Beth and I have to recalibrate all the time. He's first. He's first. He's first. I'll turn over to Luke chapter 14. There is no clearer passage regarding this concept. Nothing clearer could be stated than this. Jesus is not alluding to anything. He's saying it in the clear. Our frontline gospel workers need to be clear on this. It will jeopardize your kids. I remember as our kids got older, and we had to, as our kids were away from us, Brooks and Brandon and Natalie were away from us for 8 years at the boarding school. Well, that was hard. We've had a lot of separations. And as they got older and they could handle this, we walked through these concepts of who is our primary responsibility to. Because, man, it was getting harder and harder and harder as the years went on to just be in that context. Jesus says here in Luke chapter 14, verse 25, large crowds are traveling with Jesus. And turning to them, he said, if anyone, this is not for pastors or missionaries. This wasn't for Peter, James, and John. If he turned to the masses, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. This is Christianity 101. I come in and I take over every relationship. But guys, and this cannot be theoretical. This cannot be theoretical. Yes, there will be a time for frontline gospel workers, what historically have been called missionaries. That term has too many connotations to it in this day and age. But frontline gospel workers, there will be a time for them to retreat, to bury their dead, to get healing as they can, to regroup, to get steeled up again, to get refreshed. There will be a time to step away from the front lines. But they must go back. If they know the language of these people, if they've shown the diligence, if they actually have the relationship, if they're the ones that can actually be bringing Christ to people that have never had it before, that's where the pilot gets to leave or whatever he wants to do. The school teacher can change out. But if you're the one who knows the language, you stay. You come back and you keep going with those people. And you bring them from being baby, bumbling, fumbling believers to becoming the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Guys, as a church here, as a sending church, and as a missions committee that's in this church, man, we need to be clear on the task in front of us. We're not just sending missionaries out. We're helping them with their goals. We're helping them to stay strong. We're helping them to stay focused. Come on back. Time to retreat. Time to get some healing. Let's get you back in the battle. We're not going to be that shoulder to cry on unendingly. And hey, we're going to be as empathetic and as understanding and as assuring as we need to be. And then we're going to gird them back up to go back into the battle. Because guys, this is one that we have the honor. This, and it looks like hardcore stuff, but guys, this is honor and privilege. I mean, you get to send your sons and daughters, and you've done that as a church. Now, I remember the news hit us about what happened to Paul Nichols years ago, and he wasn't the first, he won't be the last. This church has a legacy. And so we've known these things, but let me tell you, the landscape is changing out there. Mission agencies used to be able to say, hang tough. Hang tough, guys, you'll get through this. The agencies can't say that anymore. Those are individual commitments that individual missionaries make. And if they don't make it before the battle is on, it's too late once you're on the field. If you haven't been walked through these scenarios and covenanted with your God, I'll stay. If I have to retreat, I'll get right back into the fray. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. I remember, forget about what I remembered. Luke chapter 18. Peter has made this great declaration after the whole issue of the rich young ruler, and yeah, Jesus kind of rebuked that fellow, and Peter said in verse 28, man, Lord, we've left it all to follow you. We've left everything. Jesus replied to Peter and the other guys. He said, I tell you the truth, no one who has left home or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God will fail to receive many times as much in this age and in the age to come. One of the things that's common in this day and age is, I'll do anything but be separated from my kids. I'll do anything but be separated from my kids. Little teeny line on the in the sand with a fine point pen. I'll do anything but. And we have to stand those words up against what Scripture says. Is Jesus standing in subtle judgment on those who would leave kids? I can remember our first furlough. Burks had gone off, and man, the quiet ridicule that we went through. Some of it was in the area here. One woman actually made the statement as she heard of what we'd gone through. She says, I can never be away from my kids. I love my kids too much. Yeah, it was easy for us because we really didn't love Brooks. I tell you, there's times I have to not put my hands around certain individuals' throats, okay? We don't want the cops coming to Grove here. That's not a good thing. Jesus is validating this. He's validating separations. He's validating relationships at risk for the gospel's sake. Not for human ego, not because he's a workaholic, not because he's a bad dad, not because for the gospel's sake. And it gets muddy. Is it for the gospel? Is it for... But he's validating this. We must go back and relearn to esteem what our Lord esteems. And not look sideways at that, no matter what our age. And I'll say this, no matter what focus of the family has said. One of the hardest things that ever happened to Beth and I was we were on the field. Somebody well-intentionedly sent us a week-long set of tapes from one of the main voices there, telling us, telling all the listening audience, that those children who go away to boarding schools, they are emotional ticking bombs. They will wake up one day and be serial killers. That was a five-day thing on Focus on the Family. And I wrote a letter to the head of Focus on the Family. I said, would you please come out here before you ever speak like that again? Would you come out here? And I'll even give you permission. Sit down with my kids without me there. Please do this. You're killing people. We knew people that wouldn't go to the mission field because they might have to be separated from their kids. And you had a mainline Christian voice validating that. Folks, if we're going to see the Great Commission completed and go beyond doing missions and when it gets uncomfortable, we come home because that was a really hard situation. What do we think we are sending our frontline workers into? And if the hardest places, the places that are going to put their children in jeopardy and actually harm their children, if those places are off limits to gospel workers, what does that say about us as the Church of Jesus Christ and our understanding of our responsibility to him and to carry out his words? Luke chapter 20. I keep saying kids because, folks, I've seen single people come to the field and then they got married and they change. And then when the kids come with them, oh, it changes everything. The very committed, very clear, very focused individual or couple put a child in the mix, if they're not prepared for that, if they haven't walked through the sacrifice of having a child in a hostile situation, that'll knock them out. All of a sudden, they get a call to work at the school, at the base. I've seen people switch their ministry focus because a child entered the mix. We walk people through that before that happens. So we focus a lot on children, but we also focus on marriage. because Jesus talked about marriage. Here we neat little story here to sum up the morning. Chapter 20, verse 27. Some of the Sadducees who say there's no resurrection came to Jesus with a question. Teacher, they said, Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies and leaves a wife and no children, the man must marry the widow and have children for his brother. Now there were seven brothers. Finally, verse 32, the woman died too. Now then at the resurrection, whose wife will she be since the seven were married to her? Jesus replied, you guys are so all about earthly relationships. Don't you get it? Lift up your eyes. Don't you get it? The people of this age marry and are given in marriage. But those who are considered worthy of taking part in that age and in the resurrection from the dead will neither marry nor be given in marriage. Marriage is a temporary thing. Marriage is a temporary thing. I thank God for my wife. Thank God for the daughter-in-laws I have. Thank God for the institution of marriage. What a wonderful thing. What a taste of heaven. And it's temporary. It's temporary. Folks, we need to recover this type of a mindset if we're going to send our gospel workers equipped to stay the course, finish the task, see churches planted among every one of those 3,100 people groups. We're trying to put this into people as we prepare them technically. We can no longer be quiet on these things because of occasional abuses that have happened, and they have happened. We don't justify that. But we can't go quiet toward this whole topic because it's a preeminent topic if we're going to see the Great Commission actually accomplished. Let's pray, and hey, we'll have fun downstairs, but sorry, this is hardcore. Father, thank you for my brothers and sisters here. Would you raise up among this group continued men and women that will hold not their lives dear to themselves or the lives of their children dear, but Lord, we will risk everything for your honor, for your name's sake, that all peoples could hear what the Lord Jesus Christ did on that cross. Thank you for the salvation that we can revel in. Lord, would you use this church in the decades to come, man, to send out its own and many others, Lord, that would bring Jesus so that every tongue, tribe, and nation would have access. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.